Welcome to another edition of the Exponential Podcast. I'm Todd Wilson, Director of Exponential. We're thrilled you're taking advantage of this free resource that was recorded at the Exponential Conference. It's part of a library of hundreds of hours of free training. In our mission to equip church planning leaders, we seek to distribute as many free resources as possible. Visit exponential.org to learn more and to check out the programming for the upcoming Exponential Conference.
Growing Fire. It's so cool because Don Morse is here. And we were in the same high school in the little town of Ulysses, Kansas. And now he's a denominational leader. But growing up on the agricultural farm, I had a 51 flatbed Ford truck that I had a hay hauling business with. And this truck had plenty of power, but the fuel gauge was broken, and it had a leak in the fuel tank. Now, as you could imagine, this would create problems and insecurity because you would be going along with all kind of power, but then all of a sudden you would go to no power unless you kept the thing full. When we talk about growing passion over a lifetime, I've got three questions for you. How accurate are your gauges? Can you identify your passion level day after day, week after week? How accurate are your gauges? Secondly, where are your leaks? Where are your leaks? Where, do you know what takes it out of you? Do you know what causes you to lose passion in life and ministry? And then third, what fills you up? What fills you up? If that truck had a full tank, man, we could haul 3 ton of hay. But do you know what fills your passion tank? And do you keep yourself full? That's the question. Many of you know my story. I just released my third book with Exponential now, and I've written a couple of other books. But my first book especially was 15 Characteristics of Effective Pastors. And it's still for sale downstairs on Baker. I did about 7 or 8 years ago. But it was during that research project and that writing, as I worked on my doctorate, that was my dissertation, that I had a panel of experts, some of the greatest, you know, Gordon McDonald and Jack Hayford, and just this diverse group of guys that people I looked up to. And so we talked about this passion piece. And so I did a lot of learning and research during that time. And so some of the work that I do, or some of what I'll say comes out of that work. But I've been in paid ministry right now about almost 40 years now, and I just got to tell you, I can't wait for the next 20. I'm 58, and I cannot wait for the next 20. I love Jesus. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my church. I love my work more than I ever have in my life. And I'm not saying there aren't days, you know, those days. But overall, that's where I'm at. I'm filled with fire. And so the other day, a pastor asked me, you know, how do you stay so passionate? And Todd Wilson, the founder of Exponential, is a friend of mine, and he thought it'd be good if I talked about this idea of how do you stay so passionate? And this was being asked to me by a pastor who was done but hadn't quit. You ever meet those guys? You ever been one of those guys? This guy was like, he really should have gotten out unless he could get more fire. So, you know, God's given us a lot of experiences. I'm here because our church has planted 19 churches in the U.S., and then we have church planting movements in 3 other nations, and the Lord has graced me to write some things. And now I'm also a superintendent in our denomination overseeing Southern California, and we're planting 50 churches in 5 years. And it's been a journey, and so this is just what's worked for me. Now, take what works for you out of what has worked for me. So I'm just going to share about 10 or 11 ideas with you here about this idea of passion. The first thing I would say, and I had a PowerPoint, but even the tech guy couldn't get it going, so I don't feel bad because it wasn't just me. So I'll just give you these. And the first one I call firewood. And this means take responsibility for your own passion level. You are responsible for your passion level. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. You know that verse. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. That sounds like a command. I don't know about you, but sounds like a command. Keep your spiritual passion serving the Lord. A lot of times serving the Lord takes out your spiritual passion, but God tells us keep it. And if he tells us to do something, then we're capable of doing it with his help. But he makes us responsible for our fire level. And he says you can increase your passion. I think about what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. This fanning of the flame, how do you fan your flame? Every one of you in here, you have gifts. God has given those to you, but how do you fan them so they burn brighter? How do you keep going over a lifetime of fanning the flame? And so you can increase your passion. And then building passion is a daily task. Here the scripture, and this is where my point title comes from, firewood, Leviticus 6, 12 to 13. I love this passage because it says in Leviticus 6, 12 to 13, the fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning the priest is to add firewood. Somebody say, add firewood. Yeah, we got to add firewood. Verse 13, the fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. So the question is, daily are you adding firewood to this sacrifice of ministry that you're making? Or is it just sputtering? Does it keep going in and out? So the first concept is firewood. Take responsibility for your passion level. The second idea that I would submit to you is this. I call it gospelizing. Gospelizing. And what I mean by that is this. Every day I get up and I give my life to Jesus. Now, I did that for the first time when I was 8, and I just told you I'm 58. So that means for half a century, I've been giving my life to Jesus. Not because I have a theology that says when I go to sleep, I lose my salvation. But because I want to wake up in the morning and hear the gospel fresh and new for me today. I want to be amazed by grace today. When we did this research project for the book that I wrote, the number one characteristics of effective pastors is growing in grace. And what they meant by that was that, part of what they meant by that was every day there's this fresh experience of grace. And so that ministry is flowing out of a fresh encounter with the gospel for me. So I've got to preach the gospel to myself every day so that then I feel like sharing it. Then I'm on fire to take it to build the church that carries the gospel. I always think about Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, which all of you know that verse, that his love and mercy and compassion, they are new every morning. Well, if they're new to me, I mean, if God's expression of love is new to me every morning, then there should be some newness in my own encounter with him every morning, every day. And so this joy and this gratitude, I always want to be that leper that comes back to him instead of rushing on to the rest of life. I just want to fall at his feet to start the day. And that really leads into the third one. The third idea is sail raising. Raising your sails. I don't mean S-E-L-L-S. Forgive my enunciation problem. It's not because I'm from Kansas. It's because I just can't dictate very well my dictation. But sail raising, S-A-I-L. I live in Long Beach, California. For many years, I had a sailboat, and we'd go out to sailing on the ocean. And the amazing thing was that there could be a good breeze blowing, and my sailboat would be stationary. It wouldn't be moving unless I put up the sails. And I want to suggest to you that every day the breeze of the Holy Spirit is blowing. You can't control the wind of the Holy Spirit, but what you can control is putting up your sails. So that if it blows, and when it blows, and as it blows, you're catching every breeze. Some days out on the ocean, there was just like, man, just a whiff, and you would put every bit of sail up you could to catch that slight breeze of the Spirit. And so in this life of ministry, this life of walking with the Lord, I think so often we wonder, God, why aren't you moving? And usually it's that we haven't put up the sails of faith and availability and spiritual disciplines and the things that would catch the Spirit of God. I am the last person to say, you know, that somehow we can earn the fire. We can't earn the fire. The fire is a gift of the Holy Spirit, but we can position ourselves for it, and that's the responsibility I'm talking about. Ephesians 5:18, you remember that this was written to Christians, not to non-Christians. Ephesians 5:18, where Paul says, being filled with God's very own Spirit. That it was not just an encounter for salvation or for that second work of grace, but this was a daily work of grace that we need to make ourselves. Lord, would you fill me afresh today with your Spirit? I told this in one of my other workshops, but I'm a type A driver. I like, if you know StrengthsFinders at all, I'm an activator, achiever, maximizer, positivity, futuristic. Man, that's who I am. And so when it came time to do my doctoral work, I was choosing which seminary I would go to. I had several options. And true story, I was on my knees on a Saturday morning at 11 a.m. praying and asking God, which one of these different programs do you want me to be in? And the mail slot opened, and our mail comes at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, not 11 o'clock in the morning. And so somebody had opened our mail slot and dropped something in and left. And I was like, what? And I got up off of my knees as I was asking God, where do you want me to go? And so I went and got this. And somebody that barely knew me, a sister in Christ who barely knew me, didn't go to our church, but knew of my ministry, God had given them a word for me, a prophecy. And so I read it, and I couldn't believe it. It didn't tell me which school to go to. It wasn't like, thou shalt go to. But it was like, what it basically said was this. Unless you deepen your well, you're soon going to run dry. That was the essence of it. Now, I was looking at all these programs that would teach me to grow my church and, you know, and that would feed into my type A kind of leadership thing. But one of the programs was a spiritual formation program with a guy named Richard Foster. Maybe you've heard of him. But and the whole tagline of this thing, deepen your well, get your doctorate here, deepen your well. I'm like, okay, God. And so here this type A guy, I spent about 5 years getting my longer with my final project, but about 4 or 5 years in school, and I tell you, just I had to dig a deeper well, and I am so thankful for that time. You know, let me ask you a question. You know the answer. What's the shelf life of manna? Shelf life of manna. It's not like a Twinkie, folks. Manna's got a one-day shelf life. And I think as pastors and leaders, we often forget that. Shelf life of one day. I think God was really trying to teach us that we need that fresh word for today. John 6:63, where Jesus says, in John 6:63, he says, the spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing, right? The words I've spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. You want passion, you got to have fresh manna. You can't be eating stale manna and expect passion. It just doesn't happen that way. The fourth one is this, a fourth habit that I'm trying to continue to develop in my life to stoke the passion. It is mindset matters. Mindset matters. This is a develop a growth mindset. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, of course, one of your favorite verses as it is mine. Be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Now, it's very interesting I always chuckle when social science and different sciences find out what God has been saying in His Word all along, you know. And this is another one of those points. One of the popular books out, secular books out right now is called Mindset. Has anybody read Mindset? Mindset by Carolyn Dweck, D-W-E-C-K. And it's called Mindset. And she's a brilliant Stanford University psychologist, researcher, professor. And her book, Mindset, is really a revolutionary book because what she does in her research, she talks about the power of our mindset or our beliefs, especially around challenges. And we can either have, there's two kinds of mindset, a fixed mindset, F-I-X-E-D, fixed mindset, where we let failure or even success define who we are, or a growth mindset where we see setbacks as opportunities to grow and improve ourselves, just like how we learned to walk. There are many stumbles along the way, but to reach our potential and live the life we desired, it takes practice and perseverance. We always have a choice about which view we adopt for ourselves, and it's never too late to change. This is her word. It's never too late to change. How do you view your challenges? How do you view your life? Especially, how do you view your failures? Now, let me just take this a little further and contrast the fixed mindset with the growth mindset. And you can think about your life and people around you. So, for example, in desire. In a fixed mindset, you want your desires to look smart in every situation and prove yourself over and over again. Never fail. That's a fixed mindset. But a growth mindset, no, says stretch myself, take risk and learn. Bring on the challenge. How about evaluation of situations, whether you want to go into them or not? The fixed mindset asks this question, will I succeed or will I fail? Will I look smart or will I look dumb? The growth mindset says, will this allow me to grow? Will this help me overcome some of my challenges? How about dealing with setbacks? When you deal with setbacks, in the fixed mindset, this is what we say, I'm a failure. That's an identity statement. I'm an idiot. I've said that to myself. Anyway, I said, why are you such an idiot? No, that's a fixed mindset. But a growth mindset says, I failed. See the difference? That's a judgment of an act. I failed in that. And of course, knowing the God of redemption, we understand that even that statement isn't really necessarily all the way true. But I failed, or I'll try harder next time. How about challenges? In a fixed mindset, you avoid challenges, you get defensive, or you give up easily. But in a growth mindset, you embrace challenges, persist in the face of setbacks. How about effort? Effort in the category of effort. In a fixed mindset, you say, why bother? It's not going to change anything. But in a growth mindset, you say, wait, growth and learning, they require effort, so effort is good. How about criticism when you get criticized, which, you know, we do as pastors and leaders. fixed mindset ignores constructive criticism because they can't handle it because it's about their identity. But a growth mindset says, I'm going to learn from criticism. How can I improve? How about the success of others? When you see others succeed, if you have a fixed mindset, you feel threatened by the success of others. If you succeed, then I fail. That's a fixed mindset. But if you have a growth mindset, it finds lessons and inspirations in other people's success. And so I see you succeed. It's like, whoa, way to go. And what can I learn? And it inspires me. How you doing? Fixed mindset or growth mindset? And then the result is this. The result of a fixed mindset is you plateau early and you achieve less than your full potential. But in a growth mindset, you reach higher and higher and ever higher levels of achievement and development. And so when the Lord calls us into the renewing of our mind, that's a lifelong process. It's that growth mindset that meets challenges and setbacks with this understanding that, wow, Lord, I can grow from this. This fifth one, number five is this. I just call it aim. Aim, the bullseye. This is the bullseye point for me. This is the 1 Corinthians 14:1. Anybody know off of your head the two first words in that in some translations? Pursue love. Pursue love. 1 Corinthians 14:1. You see, if I pursue love, I cannot lose at life. I just can't. See, you can't control, listen to my words carefully, you can't control whether your church grows or not. You can certainly influence it, and that's one of the distinctions that will help you with passion over a lifetime, the difference between what you can control and what you can influence, and always be discerning, which is it? Can I control this or can I influence this? You can certainly influence the growth of your church, but you can't control it. You can't control whether a publisher prints your book or not. You can't control whether you're asked to speak at the conference or not, but you can control whether you serve people every day with the love of Christ. So if you make something you can't control the measure of your success or the source of your passion, then you will find yourself failing and falling and running out of passion. But if love is your aim, if love is the bullseye for you, wow, every day provides that opportunity to grow and succeed at loving God more and loving people more. I told God about 10 years ago, maybe 12 years ago now. It's time flies when you're having fun. But I said, Lord, you know, I was looking around. I was seriously evaluating my talents, and I think that this you can get fall into a trap, and so maybe I was on the edge of that trap. I don't know, but I said to the Lord this anyway. This is what I said to the Lord. I said, Lord, I may be a two talent leader, but Lord, I know I can be a 10 talent lover, and that has kind of become a mantra for me. Is that I'm going to be a 10-talent lover. And if I succeed at that, then I'm a success. It doesn't matter. God did not call us to success, but he calls us to pursue love. You can achieve, and the flip side is this. You all know this. You can achieve great outcomes, what the world would say success is, and end up a loser. You can. I just had this thought. You guys have probably thought of this a lot, but it just came to me when I was preaching this Sunday. I was preaching through Matthew 7. I got to the end of Matthew 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount there, and I'm teaching about, you know, Matthew 7, 22 and 23, and Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons, perform many miracles? I mean, dude, come on, we had success. We had the ministry. And then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, here's what I'd never thought of before. I had never read 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3 with that passage. You know what 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3 says. It struck me, if I have the gift, I'll start in verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge and have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I never knew you. I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So, in other words, what the Lord is telling us here, it's not the outcomes that make you a success and make you pleasing. It is your motive. It is your why. It is your pursuit in life. And I've been asking, Lord, purify my pursuit more and more to grow in your love for you and for others. And again, we have a very diverse church. I if you don't know our story, I was Kansas farm boy and ended up in Long Beach, California, in North Long Beach, where, we got Bloods and Crips and the gangs and drive-by shootings and poverty and ethnic diversity all over. There's about, within a 1 mile radius of the church, there's only about 8% of the people that look like I do. And here I am with a handful of white people trying to save this church and get it to grow. And it was hard enough loving some of those saints. But then I had to go out and love people that I didn't know how to relate to very well. And who were very different than me. A lot of them spoke different languages than me. And when our church, I'll fast forward, when our church was about 700, I had several offers to go and pastor mega churches and do that kind of stuff. And I asked one of the people that had come out of the gang life, and she and her husband, the Samoans, I asked them, I said, do you really think I can keep being effective here? Because, God has blessed us, but I'm still not just a part of the hood, And this is what they said. You still might not understand very well where we come from, but we've never been loved by anybody like you love us. So we think you can keep doing a great job here. Don't leave. And that's one of the best compliments I've had in life. Here's another example of the world trying to catch up with what God's already said in his word. Really hot book right now. Start With Why, Simon Sinek. Maybe you've seen his TED Talk. 20 million people have. But he talks about the golden circle. There's three concentric circles, if you don't know his work. The outer circle is what, the next circle is how, but the inner circle is why. And he says the reason the companies like Apple, et cetera, are being so effective is because they know their why, and they just happen to make computers, but they have this identity, this motive that drives them. If you want to have passion over a lifetime, you have got to continue to clarify your why. Why are you in this? Why are you doing this? Why do you live this way? Why? And as you mind your why, it better come down to love or you've missed it. We've missed it. Just another point about that is this. Stop underestimating your impact because of your current or past success. I'll say that again. Stop underestimating your impact because of your current or past success. I don't want you to respond to this, but here's a rhetorical question. How many of you think you'll end up pastoring a church of 10,000 or even a church of 1,000? How many of you think you'll end up planting 1,000 churches? And let me ask you this question. I'm talking about potential here, underestimating your potential. What would you think of a leader if the main thing they did, the main thing they did for one entire year was disciple one person? You'd think, wow, you know, you should do something that matters. But if those two, you and your disciple, did the same thing next year and spent a whole year, and at the end of that year discipling, and at the end of that year you had four, and you did that the same thing year the next year and you'd have eight, and the next year you would have 16 disciples. And so after 4 years of ministry, you've got a small group. Congratulations, you're a success. No, you know, I'm a district superintendent. I would be saying, we're going to have to relocate you because you're really not doing that good a job. 5 years, 32. Just, I mean, at best a tiny, tiny church, 32 people, 5 years of work. But if you did that same thing for 20 years, here's the number that riveted me yesterday. If you do the same thing, just that, and all you're doing every year is one person. I'm talking about you just discipling one person, but you drive that multiplicative DNA so deeply into that person that they do the same thing and that it's built around that culture. If you do that for 20 years, 1,048,576 disciples would have been made by the end of year 20. Now, can I tell you, at the end of year 5, nobody's going to ask you to come and speak at their conference because you've got 32 people. They're not. But a million? You say, well, Larry, that's just, you know, that's just theory. I understand it. I've done this number. I've been in different. But how about if you did half that good? Or even a tenth that good, and you have 100,000 people. God riveted me. Let me tell you just real quickly. Ralph Moore was speaking yesterday, and I had dinner the night before with Ralph, and so we'd had this great conversation. And he's helped his leadership has been responsible for over 2,300 churches being started, and so I didn't know when I was eating dinner with him how old he was. He stood up on the platform and said, "I'm 70 years old." I was like, "Whoa!" And I had just prepared this number that I just gave you, the 1 million number, and the Lord said, "Larry, are you willing to give me another 20 years to do that?" And I have these plans, you know, like I'm kind of slowing down, and you know, had some, you know, we got a vacation home in Canada, and like, okay. But the Lord just said, "Are you willing to give yourself to that kind of impact?" You see, every one of you can disciple one person in 1 year. Every one of you. That's not a five talent kind of mission. But the potential impact of that is incredible. So don't sit there thinking, well, I'm just a one talent guy. I'm just two talent. No, your impact is a million. That fired me up. I don't know if it does you, but fires me up. Can you tell? We need to see our potential. Okay, number six. Got to go on. What has kept me so passionate in ministry, keeps my fire going? I call this my crew. C-R-E-W, my crew. You got to surround yourself with passionate people. I'm very, very careful about who I allow next to my life. Why? Because of Proverbs 13:20. Proverbs 13:20, walk with the wise and you'll become wise. Walk with the wise and you'll become wise. For a companion of fools suffers harm. Every one of us in here needs a Paul, an Aaron, and a Hur, and a Timothy. And so I'm always thinking in that constellation. I'm thinking, who are my Pauls? Who are my mentors? Who am I drafting? You know, in bicycling racing, how you draft behind another rider in order to conserve your energy so that he can thrust you. Even teams do this. They'll have one different guys cut the wind so that their best guy can win for the team. Who are you drafting like that? Who's cutting the wind for you? Find those people, those Pauls that can mentor you and cut the wind so that you don't have to, you can go much further in your life and ministry if you find those people. That's your Paul. Your Aaron and your Hur, those are your friends beside you who are holding up your arms. You don't have to minister to them. They are ministering to you because they are friends and compassions. They're holding up your arms. They're praying for you. They're encouraging you. They're cheering you on. And then, of course, you need your Timothys, which are your mentees, the people that you that fire you up to train into them. And so I've got mentors, back to the mentors, the Paul kind of people. I have near mentors. I'm with them often. I have 5-mile mentors. These are those that I only see occasionally. Then I have 1,000-mile mentors. These are those who I just know them by reputation, writing and teachings, and yet they have an influence upon me. If you haven't read Gordon MacDonald's work, on this idea of passion, he identifies 5 kinds of people. I've relabeled them, but it's his work. I would just offer this to you. This would have been up on the PowerPoint if the tech guy could have got it to work. But just think about this. Igniters. These are, I call them igniters, the very resourceful people. They ignite your spiritual passion. They're like a +3. These are people that fire you up when you're around them. Usually they're mentors or coaches. And then the second group of people is who I call teammates. And by teammates, I mean good teammates. These are very important people, MacDonald calls them. They share your spiritual passion. These are teammates, close friends who labor in ministry alongside of you. You stir each other up. You're iron sharpening iron. The third group of people are learners, the learners in your life. In other words, these are the what he calls the very trainable people. By the way, teammates give you an energy boost, a passion boost of a +2. So you got +3 for the first group, +2 for the second group, and +1 for the group of learners. These are people that when you teach, they learn. And they grow and they do it. As you train them, you get fired up because you see the fire in their eyes as you teach them. And this gives you a +1. But then there's the applauders, the very nice people, he calls them. I call them the applauders. You got those in your church. You know, the applauders, the very nice people. They enjoy your spiritual passion. They don't want to share your ministry. They don't want to do what you're teaching them. They just want to benefit from your ministry. They're wonderful to be with, and they'll encourage you, but they're not doing what you say, and so they end up being, in my estimation, a spiritual drain of a -1, just because they're there, but they're applauding, but that's so thin and so shallow that it grows weak and weary, and their impact becomes a -1. And then there are drainers. The drainers. He calls these the very draining people. They sap your spiritual passion. They have an impact on your passion and your energy of a -3. And so your crew, you've got to build your crew. I did a message not too long ago about who's in your boat. And all of us have about 12 people in our boat. And we need to be very, very careful about who's in our boat in any season of our life, any stage of our life. The seventh idea is this, energy management, energy management. When we think about passion, we think about energy and it's appropriate that we think about that. And a lot of us think about how to manage our time better. And that's a good discipline to keep working on your time. If you don't study and apply Stephen Covey's 4 quadrants of time and operate at a quadrant 2, if you know what I'm talking about, then you're really mismanaging your time. That's a different subject. I think even more important than time management is energy management. We all have a certain amount of energy, and whatever we do in our time, it doesn't matter if you structure your time well. If you're going at 20 and you could be going at 90, well then you're not going to get that much done. I'm just talking about the spiritual passion in that moment. And so you've got to manage your energy, and you can't manage your energy if you don't control your calendar. You know, Jesus, again, is the best example of this. But Tony Schwartz is the CEO of the Energy Project, and Harvard Business Review has a great article by him. But he talks about four forms of energy that we have as humans. He talks about physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual. Physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual. And each one of these weighs into how full, if you weren't here when I started it, the analogy about how full our tanks are, whether our gauges are accurate, how we're managing the drains, and how we're managing what fills us up. And so in physical, the truth of the matter is that what you can eat foods that will fire, inspire, and build passion in you, and you can eat foods that will drain passion from you and slow you down. If you don't sleep, the Lord gives his beloved sleep. Sleep is a gift from God. One of the things I learned in my doctorate, he said, if you're not sleeping enough, it means you're not trusting God enough, because you think you need to work more than God wants you to get what God, what he wants you to get done. He said, that's just a lie. When I go to sleep, it's an act of faith. It's an act of trusting God. God, this is your church. This is your ministry. It's not mine. I can't. I've written enough words in a book. I've ministered enough people that I'm done. George, here you go. I'll see you in 8 hours. Thank you, Lord. I usually sleep about 7.5, actually. But here it is, Lord. It's an act of trust. So sleep. And then, of course, exercise. Our bodies, you know, Scripture doesn't talk much about this because it was such an active culture. But for us, we got to make that happen. For emotional, you know, he talks about how when we're under a lot of stress, and ministry brings a lot of stress. He didn't talk about ministry, but he talked about stress. He says, too often, one of our problems is we got the fight or flight mechanism going on in our bodies way too much. And so he talks about different things that people do to deal with that. But he says the best thing you can do is deep breathing. If you can just slow down and take some deep breaths, 5 to 7 deep breaths, and another spiritual practice that I use is breath prayers just through the day. You know those prayers that you can pray in one long breath? And so you inhale and you... and pray as I do that. And you know what it does? It just... that fight or flight mechanism just begins to shut down. No. The easy yoke. I'm one out walking the easy yoke, Lord. That's what I want to pull with you, Lord. I've taken too much of it on me. Okay, here you go, Lord. Emotional. Also under emotional, expressing appreciation, Thanksgiving list. Under mental, you know, there's a lot of things you could talk about there. Stop multitasking. The fallacy of multitasking. Just read some of the recent research. You know, everybody was pushing multitasking here about 10 years ago. And now if you read the latest research, you'll find out how stupid that is because of switching time, what they call switching time. Because every time you, no matter how small, that you multitask, that you know, if your email's ding, you're working on certain ding, it's like all of a sudden there's a switching time and it just drains passion. And so they'll tell you now, if you want to keep passion, you stay focused on one thing and then get up, you know, and deal with the next thing. Yeah, there's a lot more I could say. One of the things is I would say under mental is just feed your mind nobility. Find those pieces of beauty. You know, I live at the beach, so I run barefoot on the beach for my workout or ride bicycles to our gym along the Strand. And so it's a tough life, but, you know, suffering for Jesus like that, you know. But seeing the beauty of nature, that's nobility. Or listening to a symphony or listening to great jazz music, depending upon your genre. Listen to some noble music. Just feed your mind nobility. What time are we supposed to be done? 9:45? 9:45, okay. I'm going there. And then, of course, spiritual, and we'll talk about more about that. Number eight, I call lanes. Get in your lane and stay in your lane. Follow. Another way to say this is follow your call, not somebody else's call. This has to do with comparing and competing. That's exhausting. That will drain your passion. I used to go to conferences like this, and I used to come home depressed with less passion than I came with. Why? Not because the teaching wasn't good, but because I spent the time comparing myself to the guys on the platform or the guys that wrote the book or, you know, and I went, I'm like, gee, you know, I'm supposed to come home fired up. Instead, I'm depressed, you know. The reason was I wasn't willing to be content in my lane, who I was, what God had called me to. Refused to let the success of others become the measuring stick for yourself. It's tiring trying to be someone that you aren't. And so the more you understand yourself and the more that you're just free to be you, that's why this love relationship with Jesus comes back. I always tell my young ministers this, ministry should always be the overflow of your own love relationship with Jesus. That's what you must minister from. And you must also minister from that place of just being who God has made you to be. Yes, He's changing us and making us, but it's energizing being yourself. And so you need to work in your gifts and strengths as much as possible. This is why I'm such a big believer in understanding yourself more and more through the different tools. You know, spiritual gifts, understanding what are those. And none of us can work 100% in that which we're strong at or what we're gifted at, nor should we. And I got more to say about that, but the majority of our work needs to be in the area of our spiritual gifts, our strengths. If you don't know strengths finders, find your strengths. That's been the most helpful thing in my marriage, in my ministry, to know what my strengths are and how mine interact with Dem's. Know your DISC, know your Myers-Briggs. I know all those things about me, and they help inform me about what my lane is, and I understand my lane. I am not wired to be a mega church pastor. I'm not. Our church runs about 900 on a Sunday. I'm not wired to be that, but I'm wired to start things, man. And so when I finally gave up trying to be a mega church pastor, I was much more passionate in life because I was running in my lane. So work in your gifts and strengths. Stop competing. A lot more I could say about that. Let's go on to number nine. Number nine is what I call healing oil. Healing oil. If you don't get this one, you're going to lose your passion in ministry. I just guarantee you. Like I said, I've been doing it 40 years, and I had to figure this one out. And I'm still not great at it, but I'm pretty good at it. And what it is this. Ministry done Jesus' way will be painful. And so just put that in your hopper. It's going to be painful. Why? Why is that? Because you can only do ministry Jesus' way by doing it through love. And you can only love by being vulnerable. And vulnerability means here I am available for pain. I'm available for pain. That's how deeply you have to love your people. If you don't love them deep enough that they can't hurt you, then you are playing it safe and you are not doing ministry Jesus' way. And because we're broken people, we and they are broken people. They are going to hurt me time and time and time again until I see Jesus. So that pain can either begin to shrink my heart, or I can have it healed by the great physician time and time again, and my heart can grow larger and softer over a lifetime. But it all comes down to whether you know how to get healing from Him. Whether you know how to come and present that hurt that you just had from somebody that you love so much and has just said something to you or just left your church or however they've hurt you. You've got to embrace the pain, but then receive the healing. And if you don't do that, you're going to lose your passion. You've got to refuse unforgiveness because nothing will kill your passion more than unforgiveness, boy. Jesus says so much about that. Your disappointments. You have to grieve losses and disappointments and move on. I could give you a lot of stories on that. And the, what another thing, this is kind of a tangent, a kind of sidebar on this point, is find a way to often get with those who are suffering deeply so that it will reframe your own pain. One of the things I try and do is a couple times a year get with, go to one of the places we minister where there's such abject poverty, and where I have to, you know, sleep on the floor and eat with my hands. And I mean, we go places in Ethiopia where when we went there, we were the first white people that they had seen. And I'm not saying you need to do that, but you know what happens? My heart gets recalibrated. My idea of pain, my pain gauge gets recalibrated. Why? Because I think my pain is so big and my suffering, and I go and I see the great joy of these that have so little. Number 10, and I'm almost done. I call this rhythms and recreation. Rhythms and recreation. You could say it recreation, but I always say recreation because that's what recreation needs to be. I've got daily rhythms, I've got weekly rhythms, and I have yearly rhythms. And if you don't find a rhythm from your life, and I'm super busy as a local pastor, superintendent, you know, all these things we got going, but this rhythm in my life and enables me just to keep playing the music that God wants to come out of my life. So this time that I have daily with this Lord, the sacred space that I have with Him, this Sabbath that I keep every week. I mean, I turn down huge. I've lost thing. You know, I've had missed opportunities because it fell on my Sabbath, and that kind of was a holy day to the Lord. And I just need that. And he's asked for that. And so I give that to Him. And then I take a study break every year, and I have the privilege of doing that. But even if I didn't, we always, even before that, we took every season, winter, spring, summer, fall, we took either for a while, it was just a 3-day, and then it got to be 1 week. You know, during that season, Deb and I and our kids, Deb and I would withdraw. And that's a part of our rhythm. And then you got to find what recreates your passion, your joy, your love. What is that for you? And find it and fill up. So many times we think recreation is just vegging. You know, we haven't had a television in our home for the last 40 years. We haven't had TV. And I'm not saying you need to do that, but there's a lot of reasons that we chose that. Part of it was the energy drain that a television has. We watched that in some families, and we said, you know, we'd rather be outside watching a sunset than inside, you know, watching it on a TV, you know. But just those kinds of... it's just an energy drain we don't have to work with. And I'm not saying that for you, but you've got to find what recreates your passion. We're snow skiers. We're water skiers. We walk, before we were at the beach, we found a park, and we'd walk in the park 3 or 4 times a week barefoot in the grass, and just, you know, what recreates you? I love to read. You know, all these things, but this last one is not necessarily a separate point, but or not a numbered point, but you've got to embrace reinvention of yourself as you move through the seasons of life. Some people die at 40 and aren't buried for another 40 years, you know. And so as you move through life, what does your passion look like in this stage of life? How are you going to deploy that? The worst bankrupt in the world is the man or woman who has lost their enthusiasm. Let a man or woman lose everything in the world, but their passion. Because if they keep their passion, they will come through again to success. H.W. Arnold. Here's my prayer for you. Fill up your tank. Watch your gauges. Fix the leaks in the passion tank of your life. and you will go further than you ever imagined you could. Fan into flame the fire that's within you. Keep your spiritual passion. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for this room full of wonderful followers of you and leaders for you. And Father, I pray against everything that the enemy is attacking these men and women with in an effort to kill, steal, and destroy their passion. I just break that work in the name of Jesus and pray that today, Lord, that you would begin to infuse them with habits that feed the fire. Lord, as the priest had to put logs on the fire of the altar to keep the fire going, Lord, would you help them identify what will build their passion over a lifetime so that their lives can have the maximum potential. May you help us all to pursue love, love for you and love for those we come in contact with. Fill us with your spirit so that we're on fire for you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for listening.